Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege and opportunity that we have to call you our Father and our God. And we pray that as we study your word, as we seek to find Christ in this crisis, to be Christ-like through the crisis, we pray that the Holy Spirit would inspire, would instruct, would enlighten our minds, for we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, here we are, 2020, coming down to the last few weeks of this year that will go down in history as a year of simultaneous crises. We are going through a pandemic, a crisis moment in Earth's history where everyone is fearful of getting COVID-19. It seems like life has been turned upside down and there's a new normal that we're all having to get used to. If that wasn't enough, we're going through a social crisis as well, where civil rights, where there is an outcry for justice and liberty. There's polarization on every side. And then you have, in the United States, you have political crisis and political polarization that's taking place as we have just gone through a tumultuous period of elections and disputes. And then we have theological crisis as well. Both inside and outside the church, it seems like every wind of doctrine is blowing outside and within the church, and people are wondering, how much more can we take? And perhaps in your own heart of hearts, you've been asking yourself, when will this end? Can 2020 get any worse? And we still have a few more weeks before this is over. And I want to take our attention today in our Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 29. Here, the Jewish community, the community of faith, was going through their own existential crisis as they were under the yoke of Roman bondage. Furthermore, they were going through a theological crisis as well, because they were wondering the nature of the Messiah, and all these theories had come into the Jewish community of faith, and they were wondering when the Messiah would come. So you have political tension, political crisis. You had false Christs and false messiahs that were coming on the scene. And here John the Baptist gives the most important introduction, I believe, in human history. Here it is in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." This is the most important introduction in human history. Now, I read a book a number of years ago entitled How to Read a Book by Mortimer Adler, and the title speaks for itself. He was the editor of Encyclopedia Britannica. And he noted that one of the first things that you want to do when you read a book is that, first and foremost, you want to read the title. So you get an understanding as to what the book is about. And then he said, you look at the table of contents, which gives you an outline of the entire book. So you go to the beginning, look at the table of contents. And then he said that the most important thing you do before you go to chapter one is to read the introduction, because the introduction tells you the purpose of the book. It tells you why the book has been written. Now, many times in my own experience, I've found that I skipped the introduction because I felt that it was just an add-on that wasn't essential to the understanding of the book. But Mortimer Adler argues that introductions should not be skipped. They should be studied. So here, John the Baptist, he lives his entire life for one purpose, and that is the introduction of the most important person to walk on planet Earth, God in the flesh. He lived his life in the wilderness in preparation for about 30 years to prepare for the introduction. And here it is in John chapter 1, verse 29. He gives the introduction of Jesus. And if we follow the counsel of Mortimer Adler in How to Read a Book, you want to look at and analyze and study the introduction of Jesus Christ by John the Baptist. So here it is again. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So here it is. This idea that emerges from John chapter 1, verse 29, in the most important introduction in human history, as they're facing political crisis, as they're facing theological crisis, this introduction gives an anchor for them to endure through the upheaval that is all around them. Simple point, behold the Lamb of God. In other words, if you are going to endure, if you're going to make it through 2020 and beyond, because we don't know how 2021 is going to be, and we don't know how this decade, much less this century, is going to be, and Jesus is coming soon, amen. So we have these words from John the Baptist. If you want to make it through the crisis, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. To behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the midst of the chaos that is all around us, we need to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So my brothers and sisters in the Canadian Union, it's time for us to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So here it is. He says to behold the Lamb. Now, the nature of the introduction that was given by John the Baptist regarding Jesus needs to be decoded. In other words, reading this statement without a hermeneutical lens or an interpretive key, you're likely to come to a faulty conclusion. The only way to decode this introduction is to go to the sanctuary, because in the sanctuary we can see how the Lamb actually takes away the sins of the world. John did not say, "Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Behold the bright and morning star." John said, "Behold the Lamb." And the only reference point for understanding the function of the Lamb is in the sanctuary. So here immediately we can see that in order to interpret the introduction, the most important introduction in human history, is to use the sanctuary to unlock or discover or interpret what is actually taking place in the mission and work of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God, and what does the Lamb do? The Lamb takes away the sins of the world. Now, if the Jewish community had just read and recognized and interpreted and meditated upon this introduction and used the sanctuary to decode the meaning that was embedded within John's introduction, they would not have missed the Messiah. But rather than interpreting John's message through the lens of the sanctuary, they interpreted John's message through a political lens. They interpreted John's message through a political interpretive key. In other words, they had these ideas that were embedded in the first century culture from politics and from their own desire for national greatness. They had assumed these presuppositions, these ideas, that Jesus, or I should say the Messiah, would come to conquer the Romans. This was a prevailing thought in the first century. In other words, the Messiah would come to bring political preeminence. And so these hermeneutical presuppositions from society, from culture, from politics, impinged on their ability to understand the work of Jesus Christ. And these became so powerful that in the end, they came face to face with God Himself and ended up crucifying him. Could it be today that we are facing a similar challenge? Now, I don't want to get into the rabbit hole here of politics or even culture, but I want to say, generally speaking, I'm finding that even in our own community of faith, we are in danger of allowing our political persuasions and our cultural persuasions to become the hermeneutical interpretive reference point for understanding the work, the life, and mission of Jesus Christ. I heard one speaker indicate, how do we know that we are actually worshiping Jesus and not a middle-class individual that lives in the suburbs, has an SUV, and has two children? In other words, this theologian was arguing that we in the West, in Western civilization, from a standpoint of creature comfort and having all of these things that are vying for us, like consumerism and the way that Western society has shaped our lives, we're like a fish in water. We're not able to measure our own existence. They say that when you're immersed in culture like a fish is, you know, if you want to ask a fish what water is, don't ask. If you want to know what water is, don't ask a fish, because he has nothing by which to measure his own existence. So when we look at us in culture, sometimes we can't even recognize the miasma that is all around us, and has been astounding to me sometimes as I've talked to fellow Christians about society and even theological understanding of the work and mission of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how much our political persuasions have impacted our understanding of Scripture. In the United States of America, we have Republicans and Democrats. And if we read Revelation chapter 13 correctly, in the end of time, the United States of America will reach across the Gulf to clasp the hand of Roman Catholicism and will establish the mark of the beast. In other words, there will come a time that being a Christian will mean being unpatriotic. And it says all the world will wonder after the beast, and that includes North America, South America, Asia. The entire world will step under the banner of the enforcement of the mark of the beast and the establishment of the image of the beast. And so we need to be very careful. It's easy to look at the first century Jew and say, how could they have missed the Messiah? A part of the reason was they let culture and politics impinge on their understanding of Scripture. And these presuppositions, these ideas they brought to the table, they were not willing to surrender. They became idols in their own mind, that when they came face to face with God, their idolatry of ideas became so precious to them that rather than abandoning their ideas, they chose to reject the Son of God. Could it be today that we have ideas in our mind, political and cultural presuppositions that are unbiblical? And that as we come to the text of Scripture, with the help of the Holy Spirit, as we come to the text, God is calling us to surrender our most cherished political and cultural ideas that come in conflict with the text. Are you willing to do that today by the grace of God? You can say, Lord, help me to be willing to be made willing. Lord, take my heart because I can't give it. And today, we do not only worship at the altar of materialism. We do not only worship at the altar of power, but we also worship at the altar of ideas and concepts. We have erected these macro hermeneutical ideas, these ideologies and these notions that have become so precious to us that when we come to the text, we would rather reinterpret the text than abandon our ideas. And that was the crisis of the first century. The Jews would not surrender their idols of ideas. And these became so powerful that it replaced the sanctuary hermeneutic for their cultural and political persuasions. And in the end, they ended up rejecting the Messiah. The sanctuary is to be a reference point. It is to be the interpretive key that helps us to understand the work and the mission of Jesus Christ at the cross. But it goes even more than that, because when you come to Hebrews, the New Testament, chapter 8, verse 1, 4, and 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For if he were on earth, he would not be a high priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the figure and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" So here we have Paul, far after the Messiah has come, died, and gone to heaven. He's in heaven at the point when Paul is speaking to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 8, and he indicates a transition of role of Jesus from being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world to being Jesus, our high priest in heaven. In other words, here Paul is using the sanctuary as the interpretive key for not only understanding Jesus' life and mission at the cross, but here Paul is using the sanctuary as the hermeneutical key, the interpretive framework for understanding the work of Jesus after the cross in heaven. And he uses the term high priest in heaven, in the heavenly sanctuary, which God created and not man. Now, our friends, the evangelicals, will accept the notion that the sanctuary is the hermeneutical lens, the interpretive key for understanding Jesus at the cross. But after the cross, they dispense of the sanctuary interpretive key and indicate that the sanctuary is no longer relevant for our theological understanding of the life and mission and work of Jesus after the cross. But here Paul, in Hebrews chapter 8, indicates that the sanctuary framework continues on. The shift is from the earthly sanctuary to the heavenly sanctuary, which God erected and not man. And the earthly sanctuary is a replica of the heavenly sanctuary. And in Hebrews chapter 8, he indicates that Jesus not only takes on the role of the Lamb, he also takes on the role of the high priest. In other words, the sanctuary and its services is a microcosm, it's an illustration in living color to help us to understand the progression of Jesus in his work in the process of salvation. That's what Paul is establishing here. In other words, John used the sanctuary as the interpretive key for understanding Jesus in his life and death and ministration at the cross in the sacrifice for us. But here, Paul uses the sanctuary as the interpretive key for understanding Jesus after the cross in heaven. Now, it's important for us to recognize what took place in the Old Testament sanctuary, because what the Bible writers are indicating is that the sanctuary and the individuals or the entities that played a role in the sanctuary are a type of a macro vision that took place in Christ's role in the macro vision of the sanctuary. So there's type and antitype. So let's go very quickly to the type. How did the Lamb of God take away the sin of the world? If you look on your screen, there is a replica of the sanctuary. And there's a bird's eye view. You can see it there. You have the outer court, you have the holy place, and you have the most holy place. As the sinner brings the Lamb, which represents Jesus who takes away the sins of the world, into the sanctuary, there was something important that took place. The Lamb was to become the sin bearer. So the sinner would come, place his hands over the head of the lamb, confess his sins over the lamb, and then he, with his own hand, would slit the throat of the animal. And then he would catch, or the priest would catch the blood in a bowl, and then the priest would take the blood into the sanctuary and place it on the horns of the altar or on the veil that was before the sanctuary. So in order for the process of salvation to take place in taking away the sins of the sinner, there were two entities that were essential. There was the lamb and there was the priest. The lamb had to die, and then the priest had to take the blood and minister the blood on behalf of the sinner. So without the priest and without the lamb, there was no taking away of sin. Both are essential in the process of the plan of salvation. It's not just the lamb. It's not just the high priest. It's both the lamb and the high priest that make it essential for the process of salvation to be complete. In other words, the sinner did not slit the throat of the animal and then with his own hands take the bowl and go into the holy place to minister the blood on his own behalf. No, no, no. Actually, what happened was you needed an intermediary, a mediator, a priest, the high priest, that would take the blood that was from the lamb, and the life of the flesh is in the blood, to take it into the sanctuary for you, to minister the benefits of that sacrifice on your behalf. This is an important point. In order for salvation to take place, you needed both the lamb and the priest. And as we have just seen, John chapter 1, verse 29, Hebrews chapter 8, Jesus is the lamb. Jesus is also our high priest. Jesus died at the cross, shed his blood for us. Jesus is our high priest in heaven. And when we claim the benefits of the sacrifice, guess who's in heaven? Our high priest, who applies the benefits of that sacrifice to us. You can have the benefits of that sacrifice. Amen. You can have it today. Jesus shed his blood for you on Calvary. And when you ask him to cover you with his blood, cover you with his robe of righteousness, Jesus is our high priest in heaven and can apply the benefits of that sacrifice to you. And your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? That is salvation. To have that covering and to have that cleansing power in your life. Not only does he cover you, but he empowers you to live a Christ-like life. And it's a process. It's a journey. There's a trajectory. Justification takes place just like that. You're covered by the robe of righteousness. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime where Christ works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So here in Hebrews chapter 8, the Jews are facing an existential crisis. It's another moment of crisis for the Jewish Christian community of faith in particular. Because Jerusalem was there, and for the Jewish Christians, their hearts were tied very closely to the earthly sanctuary. AD 70 was around the corner. And here, Paul, in his epistle to the Hebrews, to the Jewish community of faith that had accepted Christ, to say, look, now is the time to turn our attention from the earthly sanctuary, from the earthly type, from the earthly high priest, to the heavenly. And that's why he says in Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, we need to, through the eyes of faith, even though you can't see the heavenly sanctuary, even though you can't see the heavenly high priest, to pierce through with the eye of faith to recognize that Jesus is our high priest in heaven. That is the message of Hebrews. So here they are in a crisis. The earthly sanctuary, Jerusalem, is about to lay in ruins, and they are called to turn their attention to Jesus in the sanctuary in heaven. In other words, here we have two crises in human history. The crisis in relationship to the Messiah in John chapter 1. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," appointing to the sanctuary to understand life and work of Jesus Christ here on earth. And then Hebrews chapter 8, we have another crisis that is about to come, and to turn their attention to the heavenly sanctuary where Jesus is ministering on our behalf. In other words, we have two instances in Scripture where in the midst of a crisis, God calls His people to turn their attention to Jesus, and more specifically, an understanding of what Jesus is doing in the plan of salvation in relationship to the sanctuary structure. We come to another crisis, the early Advent movement. They faced an experience that was so bitter to them, they thought that on October 22, 1844, that Jesus was going to come. They believed it so heartily that many had invested all of their means and resources to proclaiming the second advent. And when Jesus did not come on October 22, 1844, they faced the crisis, I believe, of that century, especially from heaven's standpoint of view. There they were, believing in the prophetic nature of God's word, believing that the time prophecy had pointed to October 22, 1844, and Jesus did not come, and there was a great falling out. The community of faith that had led to that point, and the Holy Spirit's moving to that point, had been unmistakable, and Jesus did not come. And there they were, in the crisis. And you know the story of Hiram Edson going through the cornfield, and suddenly he comes to this revelation, this understanding under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the key to unlocking the mystery of the disappointment, this crisis in 1844, was again the sanctuary. Here we are in Great Controversy, page 423. The subject of the sanctuary was the key which unlocked the mystery of the disappointment of 1844. It opened to view a complete system of truth, connected, harmonious, showing that God's hand had directed the great Advent movement and revealing present duty as it brought to light the position and work of His people. In other words, the sanctuary revealed that in 1844, October 22, they had the right date, but wrong event. And the only way to come to the proper conclusion as to Jesus and where He was in the process of salvation. Jesus was not coming to earth on October 22, 1844. Jesus was transitioning from the holy place to the most holy place. And it was that understanding that birthed the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Praise God. In other words, we have three points of crisis in human history. You have the crisis in John chapter 1, at the inception of the work of Jesus Christ in his life work here on earth and what He was going to do at the cross. You have the crisis of the Hebrew Jewish community of faith that accepted Christ and were Christians. They were facing a crisis because Jerusalem was about to be in ruins. And then they come to the crisis of 1844. And in all three crises, there was the sanctuary interpretive key that led to an understanding as to the life and the ministry and work of Jesus Christ. And here we are today. Could it be that in the crisis of 2020, that God is calling us to look again at the sanctuary? Could it be that as we are going through this crisis right now, political crisis, economic crisis, social crisis, a pandemic, that when everything is being turned upside down, that as we turn our eyes to Jesus to behold what He is doing on our behalf right now, the only way to understand what Jesus is doing right now is to look to the sanctuary. Even as John, in John chapter 1, verse 29, they were called to look to the sanctuary to understand the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Even as Hebrews chapter 8 called the early believers to look to Jesus as our high priest in heaven, could it be right now that we are being called to look to Jesus in His final work in the antitypical Day of Atonement as He closes out this final stage? By the way, this message is what makes us distinctively Seventh-day Adventist, that we need to use the broad vision of the sanctuary to help us through this crisis of 2020 and beyond. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of going to Japan, and I was speaking in Tokyo. Had a wonderful time there. It was my first time to Asia. And the experience there was where I got to connect with my Asian roots. I'm Korean by descent, but just going to Asia, there was a lot that resonated with me and understanding where I came from and my heritage. Afterwards, we had some vacation time, so we went on a bullet train and went south in Japan and eventually went to the city of Kyoto. And in Kyoto, we got off of the subway and then went to our hotel and decided that we would tour Kyoto. And we went into the subway station, and we got lost in the subway station for about 2 or so hours. And there's this experience when you're lost and hungry and frustrated. And my wife and I were there, and you know, things are getting very, very tense, and you're hangry, and you're going around, and no one speaks English. Every time you try to speak to someone in English, they would say they couldn't speak English. And so we're just circling around this subway station, not knowing where to go. Our vacation had turned into a nightmare. And then suddenly, something happened, or we were given something, I should say, that dramatically altered our experience. It was a map written in English. Praise the Lord. And what that map did, it was a piece of paper. It was a piece of paper that in English that gave us a reference point for understanding where we were. And using that map, that hermeneutical lens, that interpretive key, it helped to unlock the city of Kyoto. And we were going around, it changed our entire experience. A piece of paper that we used as the interpretive key to understand Kyoto. We were going everywhere, just enjoying all of the sights, and it dramatically changed our experience. In a similar way, the sanctuary is the lens that alters our experience in relationship to Christ and in relationship to Scripture. Now, I want them to put up very quickly on the screen a map of the sanctuary. This is a bird's eye view of the sanctuary. And this illustrates the plan of salvation. You can see the most holy place there with the Shekinah glory and the Ark of the Covenant. This is where Adam and Eve were before the fall. And after the fall, the entire human race was placed outside the gate. And the whole plan of salvation is to bring us into the courtyard, into the holy place, and into the most holy place experience. That is the process of the plan of salvation. Now, when you look in Genesis, you can see that after the fall, something happened to the interpersonal relationship between God and Adam and Eve. Before, the Bible indicates that Adam and Eve were able to have face-to-face open communion with God. And that open communion was disrupted. If you can imagine having a face-to-face communion or conversation with God, that was the highlight of every single day for Adam and Eve. And that totally disappeared. We can see this disruption evident in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, where God told Moses, "You cannot see my face, because no one can see my face and live." So even for Moses, who was a holy man, God said, "You can't see my face, you can only see my back." And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 tells us why we cannot see the Lord. The Bible says, "Without holiness, no one can see the Lord. So holiness is the criteria for being able to see God face to face. And when you hear that condition, I'm astounded. I don't know the right word for it, but I feel very inadequate because I'm anything but holy. But the beauty of it is that the high priest would wear on his forehead, when he would go into the most holy place, he would wear a gold plate that said holiness to the Lord. Jesus represents the high priest. In other words, the individual that enables us to have that face-to-face encounter again is only through the merits of Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ that enables us to come into the holy place experience, into the courtyard, and ultimately into the most holy place. And here it is in Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. The Bible says, "And they will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead." In other words, God will bring us all the way back. We will be able to have that face-to-face communion with God again. And the only way that we can have that reuniting, to have that restoration, is by the merits and blood of Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer today that as we are going through this crisis, that we will, with the eyes of faith, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, who right now is ministering on our behalf in the heavenly sanctuary, who has his righteousness to apply to us each and every day, who has his merits to apply to us, and to look to the sanctuary as the reference point, even as John the Baptist pointed the early believers to the sanctuary, even as Paul pointed the Christians to the heavenly sanctuary, even as the early Advent movement looked to the sanctuary, we here in 2020, in a year of crisis, God is calling us to look to Jesus, who's ministering on our behalf in the heavenly sanctuary. I want to encourage you to study the sanctuary, to use it as the interpretive key for understanding the life and work and mission of Jesus Christ here on earth and in the heavenly sanctuary above. And as you meditate on Jesus and his work, that we would be transformed from glory to glory, from faith to faith, and from day to day. May God bless you, my friends, my brothers and sisters in the Canadian Union. May we be faithful until the coming of Jesus Christ, when he comes in the clouds of glory, and this earth will be a distant memory. Pray with me as we close this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace, that even though 2020 has been a year of crisis after crisis, that you have promised that you will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us through the eyes of faith to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to pierce through the cloud that is around us with the eye of faith to look at Jesus ministering on our behalf in the heavenly sanctuary for us. Thank you so much for hearing and answering our prayer. For we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.